Good morning, church. It's always a privilege to stand before you and preach the Word of God, and this privilege came unexpectedly. Our pastor is gone. He is in Virginia. His best friend passed away, so he went out there to do the funeral. I was going to send out an email, and he was going to send out an email to let everybody know that he was not going to be here. But I know how you Baptists are. You would have stayed home if you knew that the pastor wasn't going to be here and the youth guy was preaching. Plus, it's raining, so surprise. If you want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Esther, you have Ezra and Nehemiah, Esther and Job. That'll give you a little a buffer either way as you're flipping through there. Today, I have 2 points, but I'm not going to promise you anything on this sermon. I really strive as I prepare a sermon to stick to the 30-minute mark. But I promise you, like Forrest Gump says, it's going to be like a box of chocolates. I'm not going to share. We may go 20 minutes and y'all could beat the Methodist to the restaurant. Or we may go 40 minutes and you could talk bad about me at the restaurant. So I don't know which way this is going to go, but we're going to do it. I did a mission trip in Peru a few years ago. And it was a special mission trip. We did a lot of training for this mission trip. They taught us to story through God's Word. And what we did when we story through God's Word, you get to cover a large amount of the Word through storytelling. So I'm going to take that approach and that liberty this morning with Esther to story through a major portion of this book for time's sake. There's no way we could cover everything, but we are going to cover Esther this morning. But I do want to challenge you to go home this week and read the book of Esther. It's an amazing book, but to go along with this message, I think it's important that you go through and you put God's Word, you put the written Word of God with the story that I'm going to tell this morning. So the focus of this sermon is going to be in Esther chapter 4. But before we get there, I really need to give you the story of what's leading up in Esther's life. Esther has been a fairly controversial book in the Bible, and I was telling a couple guys about this, about the controversy of Esther, and they said, "Whoa, we know it's controversial." And I was like, "Well, how'd you know? What brought you to that conclusion?" And they said, "Well, it's named after a woman." And I told Howard and Mark that I wasn't going to tell you all that they said that. But I just can't believe they would say something like that. But really, Esther's, it's one of only 2 books named after a woman in the Bible. And the controversy comes in not because it's named after a woman, I'm just picking, but because God's name is not mentioned one time in the book of Esther. Did you know that? Not only is God's name not mentioned one time, God's not even prayed to in the book of Esther. It's just not there. But a few times throughout history, the book of Esther, they have tried to remove it because of this reason from the Bible. But thankfully, it's still there because I think there's something really important that we can learn from the book of Esther this morning, from the story of Esther. So before we dive into the story, let's pray. God, we come to you and we are so thankful for your word. And we know every word is in there for a reason. Lord, to challenge us, to sharpen us, to convict us, Lord, for whatever reason it's there. Now, as we look into your word this morning, we look at the story of Esther, I pray that you'll bless, Lord, that you'll show us truth, you'll change our hearts, change our minds, draw us into a closer walk with you because of this truth this morning. So we give this time to you. We pray that you'll glorify what's said and done here. In Jesus' name, amen. So, jumping right into the story of Esther. Esther is part of a Jewish community that's still living in Persia, which is modern-day Iran. They'd been exiled for 100 years before that. They'd been let go. Most of the Jews, they've gone. They left with Ezra and Nehemiah to go and rebuild. They had that opportunity. But Esther stayed in Persia. We really don't know why she remained in Persia. But we do know this. She was an orphan girl. She had no father. She had no mother. But her cousin, Mordecai, was raising Esther at this time. So jumping right into chapter 1, the story begins with King Ahasuerus, or you may have heard better, Xerxes. And that's what I'll use, just because it sounds cooler. Here he is throwing a huge party for being so great. He's honoring himself. He's saying, I'm just going to throw a huge party because I'm King Xerxes. I'm great. So for 180 days, 6 months, he's throwing this party. This is a big deal. 6 months of your life, you're throwing a big party. And at the end of this party, he has a week-long banquet. And during this week-long banquet, he invites everybody. You don't have to be somebody to be at this party. It does not matter who you are, you come to this party. And it's like an all-inclusive type party. All you can eat, all you can drink, just everything. Kind of like a cruise ship. I love going on cruise ships because you get all the free ice cream. Y'all have been to those cruise ships, right? You go in there and there's just a machine that's just sitting there. And it has a, you just hit the lever and it just has an endless supply of ice cream. You do have to get a little rude in the ice cream line because those kids are brutal. And all the kids on the cruise ship are in the ice cream line. So I've learned that it's okay to kind of step on a toe and get your ice cream as they're kind of hopping around. You do what you got to do for ice cream. Or if the line's long, you tell them, Santa's Island's over on that side of the ship, and they go running. But you do what you got to do to get the ice cream. But that's what's going on in this party. It's free. It's inclusive. There's nothing you have to do. You just go partake. And on the seventh day of this banquet, the king was feeling good. And you all know what that means. He'd been drinking the whole time. The king was drunk. All his buddies were drunk. And he says, go get the queen. Go get Queen Vashti and tell her to come here and I want to show her off to all my friends. Tell her just to put her crown on and come out. And that's really what he was asking her to do, to come out with just her crown on in front of all his buddies. And she refuses. And I don't blame her. She says, no, I'm not going out there to parade around in front of all your buddies. That's not going to happen. So the king, he was angry. And he said, that can't happen. And then, not only was he angry, his buddies come up. And they said, King, we're going to have a problem. If Queen Vashti doesn't listen to you and she gets away with it, then all of our wives, they're going to do the same thing. When we go home, we tell them to do something, they're not going to do it. And they're going to think it's okay to get away with that. Something has to be done. And you know how guys are when they start egging each other on? Yeah, you go show them who's boss. So the king kicks Vashti out. But he comes up with an idea. And that leads us into chapter 2. We're going to have a nationwide contest to replace King Vashti. Kind of like the modern day Bachelor. You've seen that TV show. I won't comment any more on that because my mom always said, if you don't have nothing good to say, don't say nothing at all. But you know what I'm talking about. That's kind of like what's going on here. They're having a huge contest. And you know this is a messy situation if you've ever watched The Bachelor. Just kind of look at it. It's a messy situation. Different women coming in. They're sleeping with them. They're trying to do whatever they have to do to put their best foot forward to win that rose or to win his heart. And it's a mess. God's not in that. But Esther wins this contest. So now, Esther is the new queen of Persia to King Xerxes. But there's one small detail that's kind of jumps off topic, but it's going to come up later. It's really important. Mordecai, which is her adopted father, he works outside the palace. And he hears of a plot of two men trying to kill the king. So he goes and he tells the king, he says, these men are planning to kill you, and here's the plot, and here's how they plan to do it. And those men are arrested, and the king's life was saved. And Mordecai was never rewarded for this. The king never brought him in and never gave him anything special for this. So remember that because it will come back up. Leading into chapter 3, there has to be a villain in any good story. And I want you to meet Haman. You have Batman, you have Joker. You have Superman, you have Lex Luthor. You have X-Men, you have Magneto. And I really hate to do this because they've been picked on this morning already. by Al, but you have the Baptists and then you have the deacons. It's kind of like that. It's kind of like that, you know. I'm sorry, guys. Just twisting the knife. But King Xerxes makes Haman his right-hand man. He brings him in, kind of like his high priest. He's the man that's going to be doing everything, his right-hand man. So everyone begins to bow when they see Haman. It's just out of respect. Not that they're bowing because he's a god or anything like that, but out of respect. It's like respecting your elders, kind of like a yes ma'am, no ma'am type of respect. So now that Haman is the king's right-hand man, everybody begins to bow when they see Haman, but not Mordecai. Mordecai will not bow. He refuses to bow. And this makes Haman so angry that he starts to investigate into Mordecai's life, and he starts to see how he can get Mordecai. And then he comes up with this. Mordecai's a Jew living in Persia. So he comes up with a plan to kill the Jews. And it's important to take note at this time that Esther still has not revealed to the king that she is a Jew. So here we have Mordecai. He's a Jew. Haman finds out. So he's come up with a plot to kill all the Jews. He brings his plan to the king. And with a little bribery, voila, the plan's put into place. He comes before the king. He says, King, there's this group of people, and they're talking bad about you, and they don't honor the things you honor. In fact, they have another god. They just don't want anything to do with you. And here's some money, by the way. If we can kill these Jews off, here's money for like every Jew we kill. We're going to load your bank account up. So the king gives Haman his signet ring, which makes everything official. He says, just do what you want to do. And we'll find out later on in the story that the king really didn't care. The king really wasn't even listening. He was just, yeah, Haman, do whatever you want to do. I'm busy planning my parties or doing what I want to do. So you just go ahead and do whatever you need to do. And this brings us to chapter 4. Mordecai hears the plot to kill the Jews, and he gets word to Esther. He sends a message to her, and Esther sends a message back, and I don't know how it worked that day. It could have been days. It could have been, I mean, they didn't have the iPhone X. They had other ways to send messages. It took time to send those messages. What can I do? She says, Mordecai, what do you want me to do? I know you have this plot, and I hate that, but what can I do? You know how the king treated Queen Vashti. She didn't listen to him. She disobeyed, and she's gone. He replaced her just like that. So you know the king will replace me. You know if I approach the king without an invitation, I could die. See, that was Persian law in that day. If you went to the king and you weren't asked and you approached the king, there was a great possibility that you would die. And Esther's saying, Mordecai, I'm sorry. There's nothing I could do. And here is what Mordecai says to Queen Esther. And this is going to be the focus. The focus verses of this story. It says, then, and this is chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. It says, then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And get this right here. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Esther, God's going to get glory in this situation. And who knows, you may be here in this moment for this time to stand up for what's right. That's what he's telling her. And here's what she responds. It could possibly go down as one of the greatest statements in the Bible. In verse 16, she says, I will go to the king, though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. That's the mindset. As believers, especially in the world we live in today, that's the mindset we have to have. I'm going to live sold out to Jesus. If it affects my life, it affects my life. If I die, I die. But I'm in this time, in this moment. God has placed me where I'm at the people I'm around, for this time in history. See, each and every one of us, we're unique. God made you exactly how he wanted you to be, exactly where you are. Now it's your choice to honor God or to live in fear and be politically correct and just go through life not making any waves and just kind of coasting through. I don't know about you, but that's not what God called me to do. This wasn't part of the plan. That's not why he gave his life on the cross. For us to coast through and live our happy lives. No, he called us to be obedient. He called us to stand out. The last thing he gave us was the Great Commission to go out and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what he's called us to. A special calling. So going into chapter 5, Esther goes to the king, and he invites him to a party. Not only does she invite the king to the party, but she says, you know what? I want Haman to come to this party too. See, women are smart. She set this up. And man, you know, if you're married and you have arguments with your wife, or we don't argue, we discuss. And I got my kids in the back seat saying, "Dad, don't be mean to Mom. Dad, you better stop." I raised Jace. I teach him so much about being a gentleman and taking up for the women and the people that can't take up for themselves. I mean, he's 4; he can't do too much, you know. But I raise him, and it's neat sometimes when me and Sarah are having a discussion. And honestly, it's usually about driving and where we're going. And she's supposed to be helping me get somewhere. I'm like, "Babe, just read the map, you know. Just tell me what it says to do." And he's like, in the back seat, I hear him say, "Hey, Dad, you better not be mean to my mom." So I love to hear him say that, but women are smart. They just know how to approach things. They know how to argue. They know how to get their way. And guys, we're just like, "Oh, we full blast, you know, just do this and do that and get it done." But Queen Esther here, she takes that approach. She invites the king to a banquet. She doesn't just come out and say, "Hey, King, Haman's trying to kill all the Jews." No, she says, "King, I want you to come to a dinner and bring Haman along with you." And Haman's thinking, "Oh, I'm the man. Everything's just working out so perfect for me. Here I am, the king's right-hand man, the queen's asking me to dinner, for just me and the king, just a special dinner." He's living on a high, and he's on his way home, and he's like, "Man, this is just working out perfect." Then he passes through the gate, and there's Mordecai standing there. There's Mordecai again standing when everybody else bows down, and this just infuriates Haman. And by the way, if I say human, spell check continues to change Haman to human, so I might accidentally read in my notes human. If I do, please forgive me. But Haman's walking through, and Mordecai refuses to bow. So Haman says, "You know what? I know I made this plan for the Jews to die, but Mordecai, he's going to die tomorrow. This is enough of this." So he goes home and he talks to his wife, and she's like, just do something. Just hang him on some gallows." So he prepares these 75-foot stakes that he plans to impale Mordecai on. He's going the next morning. He says, "You know what, tomorrow morning when I wake up, I'm going to go to the king and I'll tell the king that Mordecai needs to die." So he goes to bed, but that night, the king cannot sleep. So he gets one of his servants. He says, "Servant, I cannot sleep. Bring to me a book and read it to me." And it just so happens that the book that the servant brings that night is the book of the king's reign and different things that have happened in the life of his reign. And he opens up to the story of Mordecai saving the king's life when he hears the plan outside the gates. And the king is laying there and he hears this story. And he says, I haven't heard this story. Why did I not know about this? What did we do for Mordecai? And the servant said, We never acknowledged Mordecai. We never gave him anything. So the next morning, the king wakes up, and guess who's there? Haman, that's right. That's right. This boy's ready. Haman is there with his agenda. Because what's Haman coming to do? Mordecai's going to die today. He's done prepared the gallows for Mordecai to be hanged on. And as Haman approaches the king says, Haman, let me ask you something. And before Haman could get his agenda, the king says, Haman, if the king wants to honor a man, what do you think the king should do? Oh, here's Haman. Who's this Haman think the king's talking about? Himself. He's living in his world. It's all about Haman. So he goes on to say, well, king, I'd parade him through the streets, and I'd hold him up high, and I would select a high-ranking government official to walk with him, and as he walks through the streets, I would have him say, here's the man that the king loves and the king desires to honor. Here's the man that the king loves and the king desires to honor. As they walk through the streets, that should be proclaimed. So the king says, that's a great idea, Haman. The man I want to honor is Mordecai. And I want you to be the man to parade him around the streets and to honor him. This is kind of like where my redneck side comes out, because that's funny. I don't care who you are. You cannot make that up. Haman's plan changed really fast. But not only did Esther stop at that first banquet, she invited the king and Haman to another banquet the next day. So here's the king and Haman that's feeling a little beat up. They come to this next banquet. And at this banquet, at this meal, Esther tells the plot to kill the Jews. And then she reveals to the king, that she is also a Jew. And the king says, well, who would make up such a plot? And Esther points at Haman and says, that's your man that desires to do this. And the king becomes angry, and he storms out of the room, doing what guys do, kicking stuff, throwing stuff, you know, acting like big babies when they get angry. Y'all live with us, you know how it goes. And then the king kind of gets his senses too, and he says, I'm going back in there. But while he was gone, Haman, again, you can't make this stuff up. Haman comes over to the queen, and he's pleading for his life. And as he's pleading for his life, he trips and he stumbles, and he falls on Queen Esther. So right when he falls on Queen Esther, the king walks back in the room. Guess what happens? Oh, it's done. Haman is over. And the king says, you know what? You are going to be hung on those 75-foot gallows that you built for Mordecai. So Haman had a plan, had a process, had gallows built for Mordecai, but now Haman is the man hanging on those gallows. That's how Esther saved the Jewish people. Her courage transformed our lives. Because a few generations after this, one of the descendants of the people that Esther saved that night, she would be visited by an angel. And she was told that she would be pregnant with the Messiah, with the Son of God. Jesus came into this world and died for our sins, and now we have the opportunity to sit here and to worship Him. We never know the future of our obedience. Can you write this down in your notes? Because I made a rookie mistake this morning. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8. You notice I'm missing something up here this morning? The pastor left his Bible in his office. And I plan to read you that this morning, but I'm just going to have to go off a little bit of memory. You reap what you sow. There's no way around that, and that's what these verses are saying. If you're reaping truthfulness and righteousness and obedience, you're going to sow those things. But if you're reaping selfishness, you're going to reap those things. We can't expect to live our life the way we want to live our life until we need Christ in our life and everything to work out. It doesn't work that way. God calls us into a life of obedience. We lay it all down at the cross. And we follow Him no matter what the cost. And this leads me up to my 2 points. The first one is this: God is always present and at work, whether we sense His presence or not. Even though the name of God is never mentioned in the book of Esther, it's obvious that He is in every scene. The fingerprint of God is all over the book of Esther. The same is true in your life and in my life if we trust Jesus. Whether or not you know it or you sense it, God is always at work in your life. Not only the time, not just the times that we choose to give God our life. God, you can have Sunday night, you can have Sunday morning, okay, maybe Wednesday night, but the rest is my time. No, that's not how it works. If we're a true believer of Jesus Christ, every moment is God's. There's those awe-inspiring moments that we pray, and we praise God for them. But more often than not, God is working in the small details of everyday life. How you touch people, how you respond to people, how you treat your husbands, how you treat your wives, your wife. Woo! Woo! Sorry, babe. I only have one. Get myself in trouble. That was not planned. How we respond to people is so important. God is at work. He's at work in your life right now. And He's placed you in your life for such a moment as this. Man, use it for God. Point number 2. You can't hold on to your life, so risk it for Christ's sake. Listen, life's a vapor. For many of us, it's going to be gone. And only what we do on this earth for Christ is what's going to matter. Galatians 2:20 says, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who died and gave His life for me." If you profess Christ this morning, it's not your life. A price has been paid. You have been saved through the blood of the cross. It's no longer about you. It's about God and how He can use you where you are at this very moment. Esther is scared. Mordecai urges her to do the right thing before the king. She knows she can die. But again, let's read these verses, because Mordecai responds. And I have to read these for you one more time. "Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, 'Do not think yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you've not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Your safety, Esther, is a myth. The word perish or destroy occurs in this book more than it does in the first five books of the Bible. It reminds you that death, that sickness, that danger, it's always nearby. If we're not trusting in God, we're not promised tomorrow. And if we don't have a relationship with Christ, where's your hope? Esther, you might die either way, but you might as well die going out and doing what's right. In the same way, our safety is a myth. At any moment, we could get the disastrous phone call from our doctor that our health is gone. So many other disasters that could happen. We won't go on into them. But you could walk into work one day and your job not be there. Safety is an illusion. The life that we feel like we've built here on this earth, if it's built on anything else than Jesus Christ, if he is not your foundation, man, it could be swept away at any time. It's just an illusion. It will not last. The only thing that will last is the hope that we put in Christ Jesus. This reminds me of the words of Jim Elliot, a missionary to Ecuador who was martyred in his late 20s. If you're not familiar with Jim Elliot, you need to familiarize yourself with Jim Elliot. There's a movie out called End of the Spear you could watch. Passionate man, great story. So please, if you don't know who Jim Elliot is, please do so. He says this: he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What you cannot keep is your life. You cannot hold on to your life. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter how you've built your world around you. Your life is something that you have no control over. And you cannot lose whatever you have staked in God's eternal kingdom. That can never be taken away from you. What you give God on this earth can never be taken away. So that needs to be your focus. Bet your life on that. In closing, I want to say this, that I've tried to arrange my life accordingly to the one moment that I know is going to happen. I'm going to stand before God one day. You see, I'm a dying man preaching to dying people. And when we understand that, maybe we'll start to get serious about what Christ has called us to do. Maybe it'll be an everyday walk where we get up every morning and we say, God, I'm yours. Use me this day. This past week, a great man of God, America's pastor, went to be with the Lord, Billy Graham. And he left a legacy. He touched millions of people's lives, people that he will never meet. And he says, I'm just a simple farm boy that God chose to use. We're simple people. But as believers, God has chosen to use you in the moment that you're at right now. Will you allow him to do that? The need is urgent, and the time is now. Are you living a sold-out life to Jesus Christ? Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you're sitting here in this moment right now, which is by no accident, and you've never made a commitment to follow Christ. Maybe you've been in church your whole life, but you personally have never made that commitment. The need is urgent, and the time is now. Let's pray. God, we come to you. We thank you so much for the truth that your word holds for us. Lord, for the sacrifice that you made so we can live lives that are victory. Victory over sin, victory over death, victory over hell, victory over the grave. We have victory in Jesus Christ. Thank you for the constant reminder. Lord, I pray we walk in that victory daily. Lord, if there's someone here this morning and they do not have a relationship with you, I pray today will be the day when they realize the time is now and the need is urgent and they give their life to you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.